Got a good crew today. Would you be turning in your copy of the scripture over to Exodus chapter 20? And I know you know it already, but it's good to handle the Word of God. Look into the Word of God. Last week we talked about who we worship. And today, as we look at the second commandment, we want to talk about how we worship. Man's laws are arbitrary. You know, man can just man's laws can change. For instance, you know, at some point when automobiles, I guess even before automobiles, when people started having traffic, someone had to come up with the idea of how to make it work. And one of the things that makes it work is everyone deciding what side of the road you stay on so that you don't meet somebody in a curve. Of course, that doesn't always apply if you're pulling a cattle trailer. I was going out to Allen's one time on a motorcycle in one of those tight curves. I just happened to be able to see through the brush and see that there was a guy with a brand new cattle trailer in my lane. So I gave him the right of way. But we didn't change the laws. He still should have been on the right. But there are some places in the world where the traffic, you know, drives on the left. And that's what makes it work, is if everybody does it. And it's difficult for people to change when they've been raised one way and it comes along. But that's just something that man decided. And there are other things. You know, there are laws that may still be on the books, or that used to be important. You know, like I think I really have heard that it was illegal to carry wire cutters at one time in your pocket in Texas. I don't know if that's really true. I do think that there was once a law that said you could beat your wife as long as what you beat her with, the stick you used, was not bigger than your thumb. And that's where we get the rule of thumb. But that's not applicable anymore either. But those are man's laws. But the laws of God do not change. They are not arbitrary. They are not temporary. They do not need to be revised or updated. It is the law, and it is the law forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, I wrote it down. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So the laws of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments represent the law, all the law, and reveal the character of God. They are forever, and they are for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us so that we don't just see words on a page. We don't just hear syllables spoken, but we want to sense your direction in our lives and in our hearts as individuals and as your people, as your church. And we want to be messengers of your word, and revealers of your character, reflectors of your character in our day. So work in us. We thank you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. How are we to worship? The second commandment is a negative in that it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any other likeness. And so he says, this is how you are not to worship. But as we look at it and it kind of back off and look at it, we can see that it tells us how we are to worship as we go to the rest of the Bible. So the second commandment, you're not to make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that's in the heavens above, or that are in the earth beneath, or that's in the waters under the earth, and do not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So it forbids false worship. It forbids worshiping things that are not the one true God. And at the same time, it commands that we worship the one true God, because he says, I am your God. I am a jealous God. I am the God who visits iniquity on the fathers and on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So it commands us to worship him properly, to worship the proper God and to worship him properly. I like to go over to Deuteronomy as well. We mentioned last time that, or even before that, that the Ten Commandments are rewritten in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then after that, we have the first section of chapter 6 that's called the Shema. And in that, in chapter 6, it tells us, let me read it again. Now this is the commandment, the statutes of, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Keep that in mind, they're going somewhere as God is giving them these commands. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Skip on down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that we talked about last week. And chapter 5, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's the second command. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. All right? So he commands that they worship God properly, and part of that commandment, or part of the result of that worshiping God properly, is that God's character, God's commandments will be taught. Well, he says specifically, teach them to your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Teach them to those who come behind you, those over whom you have influence. But also, he says that you're going into this land, and if you'll live this way, you'll not only be teaching your children, but you'll be teaching your neighbors that God is God, that God is a righteous God, that God is a God of standards, that God is a God that does not change. He is immutable. He is the true God. And you will show your neighbors, and you'll also show your children in the process that you are worshiping the true God and not a lesser God or not lesser gods. See, there are probably not a lot of people that you would encounter in Live Oak County who have statues set up that they worship, or what we'd consider carved idols. Now, we did meet some people another place that actually did believe that those statues and those icons and some were Christian-ish and some were very pagan, but they really believed they made a difference. Matter of fact, there's one place near where we lived that people believed that it was the center of the focus of the universe or something, and there they had fairies. And the proof of the fairies was this, because nobody had been where the fairies were supposed to have been, and trash would appear there. They don't have fairies, they got children. But anyway, they really believed that. They really thought this is the place to go if you want to get in contact with universe or the God of the universe, because there's this sense of presence there, and of course the evidence of the fairies. God says, live in a way, people, my people, who in a way that demonstrates that there is one true God, and he is almighty, and he is God of the universe, and his character is revealed in the way that he, in what he commands us to do and to stay away from. And so, teach, we are to worship correctly, we are to teach that true worship in on purpose and in the way that we live. Because, it has been stated in the last few decades that the Ten Commandments were out of date or needed to be updated. But the Ten Commandments do not need to be updated. The Ten Commandments are eternal. The Ten Commandments are forever. And the Ten Commandments have proven and continue to prove that they are up to date. Because people talk about breaking the Ten Commandments, but a better way of describing what happens when someone ignores the Ten Commandments is that they are broken on them. Because when we just live, we will see God's commandments proven in what is right and what is wrong and what is successful and what brings us to God and what brings glory to Him. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments are like natural law. You can, if you decide that you're going to jump off of a 10-story building and not get hurt, you will not break the law of gravity. You will just demonstrate the law of gravity. And when we go against God's commandments, we don't break His commandments. His commandments break us. And so He commands us to live it. He commands us to share it. And the reason that He wants us to is because He is God. Of course, there's always, you've heard stories of old preacher stories. Well, there's one about a fellow, and it's a true story. Not that most preacher stories are not true, but this one is true. Fritz Kaiser was a guy's name. He's considered the world's greatest violinist, although he's not well known because he most of his playing was at the turn of the century. But he was just recognized as the world's greatest violinist, and he still gave concerts up until somewhere around 1941, so you can understand why we don't know a lot about him. But he was also a collector of violins. His first violin was made from a cigar box. But he learned to grow. And his father was actually a friend of Sigmund Freud. And Sigmund Freud would come over to visit them. And Sigmund Freud would play his violin. And Fritz would watch. And he just fell in love with the violin and with music. Well, he heard, after he had become famous and was giving concerts, he'd heard of a fellow in England who had a Stradivarius, and he went and asked if he could come visit that fellow, and the fellow said he could. He went to visit him, and he said, "Can I see it?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I'd really like to buy it," and the fellow said, "It is not for sale." He said, "Well, you know, it's just a beautiful thing, and I appreciate the violin as well as the music that comes from it," and all. The guy said, "It's not for sale." So he went away, but he got to thinking, and he contacted the guy again, and he said, "Could I come and just touch that violin?" The fellow said, "Yes, you can come touch it, but it's not for sale." So he went, and the fellow let him pick it up and play it. And as Fritz Kreisler played, he played for about 20 minutes. And the man who owned the violin was just in tears. And Kreisler was afraid that he had offended him some way. And he apologized, and he said, "No, there's no apology necessary." He said, "And I sure would like to buy this violin, regardless of what you want for it." And he said, "It is not for sale, but it's yours, because you have demonstrated that you are the master." And see, that's what God has done. He has demonstrated to us that He is the master by the way that the universe works, by the way that He works in us, by the way that He provided for our salvation in spite of our sin, by the way that He's reveals Himself to us, and He's also given us the commands to show us who He is and what He's like. And so He alone, you know, the owner of the violin said that Kreisler was the guy who was worthy of it, so he should be the owner. And when we understand that God is our master, we understand that He is worthy of ourselves, of our allegiance and our love. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you still have the Shema marked, it's easy to find, which I do. So I'm going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15. Begin reading in verse 15. You can find me. "Therefore, watch yourself very carefully. You saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all people under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. God says, I understand that I am the only one who is worthy of your worship, because all those things that are seen, the animals and creation and the sun and the moon and the earth and all nature that people run after, he said, those are for all people. But you need to understand that you, believer, listen, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of slavery. The Lord has done something in those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First thing he has done is he's chosen us and called us to himself and revealed that our sin and revealed a Savior to us. And then when we confessed him as Lord and Savior, he saved us. He made us a part of his family. He made us sons of God. He's made us his own inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We should be able to, and we certainly should understand the incumbents of our revealing who God is to the world around us and not to sell out to anything else. Because the problem is idols are not always carved. And you see the things that he listed here. He talked about the sky and the sun and the moon and stuff. Those are not things that people can make. But he said those are things that people will worship if they're not careful. And he said that one thing you should notice is that when he spoke the Ten Commandments, nobody saw an image. And so we're not worshiping an object. We are worshiping a person. And a person is a person even if you cannot see them. You know, this was a long time before phones, cell phones and stuff. You can call people now. A lot of times people call me and I answer them and they just start talking and they assume that I know who they are by the sound of their voice. Or maybe there's some telepathy going there. I don't know. And if they talk long enough, I probably will. But because I know that that's a person, and when they speak to me, it's not something insignificant because a person is speaking to me. And the things that God says are not insignificant, they are ultra significant because they come from the one true God who speaks to us. And one of the ways that he speaks to us is through his word. And so we live according to his word, and we reveal to the world that there is something different about him that doesn't require an image. He is the one true God. And idols, we can make idols out of all kinds of things, you know. We can make idols out of people. Items, you know, people that we worship. You think about things that happen in Hollywood. You see in a movie, and they get really popular all of a sudden. Somebody wears a certain thing on a TV show or in a movie, and pretty soon everybody needs one of those. Those kind of shoes, that kind of watch, that kind of clothing, whatever. Even statements, words. There was a time when if you said in the presence of your mama, "Oh my God," she would knock you silly. But then along came Friends, and you heard it every episode. Somebody, I don't remember who, would say, "Oh, And that just got to be a part of American culture. Because we think those images on television are so significant. We have to watch out about what will draw us away from the commands of God. We'll talk about using his name in vain soon. And so there's one God, and God is spirit. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. God is spirit. If you're going to worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means he is incomparable. He is. There's nothing like him. He is invisible. And that's what it says here in Deuteronomy 4:15 as well. You saw no form or image. God is God. And so we also need to be careful of religious things like religious icons. Y'all know what an icon is? A lot of people think it's just one of those little pictures on their computer or on their phone. But an icon was originally an image or a statue or a picture or something that people would look at and they would say it aided them in worshiping God. Well, the problem with that is people get to the point where they say, I need that to worship. I'm not worshiping the idol. It's just reminding me of who God is. Well, try this on for size. Say you have a wife, and that wife finds her a man, and she goes to him, and the husband, you find out, and you say, that is inappropriate. Somebody's going to die. And she says, but when I'm with him, it just reminds me of you. Does that work? That doesn't work for God either. We need to be careful of the things that we say aid us in worship, because God can be worshiped without seeing anything except all creation, nothing in specific. He is invisible, and he is jealous, and he is legitimately jealous. Now, you know, we know that jealousy is inappropriate, but that is, for us, it's inappropriate because we cannot have a monopoly on anything. You know, people get jealous because somebody, they get a new car and somebody else gets a newer car, or they get theirs goes fast and somebody else's goes faster, or they're athletic and somebody's a little more athletic, or they're musical and somebody else is better at it. There's all kinds of things we can get jealous about, or somebody, you know, just you know how jealousy works. But the problem is we can't really get legitimately jealous about anything because we don't have a monopoly on that thing. If you are the best athlete in Live Oak County, somebody from Cal Allen will probably outrun you. So you can't be jealous. If you are talented and you are the best singer, somebody else comes along and sings better, it's because you don't have a monopoly on it. But nobody is going to come along and be God because God has a monopoly on being God. He is in the beginning. Before everything else was, he is. And so he alone is worthy of our worship. And he says that he is a jealous God, and he has a right to be jealous because he has a monopoly on that. But another thing about jealousy is you can't be jealous about anything unless you love that thing that you're jealous about, right? And so God is jealous of us worshiping anything else because he loves us that much, because what is best for us is to know him and to worship him as we are to, and not to worship any lesser gods. And as we worship him, we're also directing others toward him and guarding them against lesser gods. Even family, y'all. We can make family a god. And God wants us to love our family. But the greatest way to love your family is to put the Lord God first. You say, well, I would have been in church Sunday, but my cousin came in, and you know, and we had to fix lunch for him and everything, so we couldn't come to church because we love our cousin. We don't get to see him very often. Well, the best thing you could do is get your cousin in church. Let him see how you love the Lord God. Or your kids. Well, this is my kid, you know, and they've got a baseball game today. Well, here's the double problem. What's your kid doing playing baseball today? It's your kid. You have command over them. You're directing them. You're supposed to teach them about what's God. But the second thing is that even if your kid is old enough to go to the baseball game by himself or herself, then you still need to, the greatest thing you can do for that kid is to love God. Now, that's not easy, I know. Because it's so acceptable, and everybody says, well, we don't have to go to church to worship God. I can worship God down on the creek bank. Well, you might can once or twice, but if you do it a lot more than that, you got a problem with the creek bank God. That's your idol. That's just how we're made. We're prone to put things in the place of God. But God enables fervent love. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter, he says that we are to love one another fervently, and we do that because he gives us the power to do that. God empowers us to love, and the ultimate example is Jesus Christ, who loved, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life for us so that we could have eternal life in him. And we can, according to 1 John 4:7, love through him. Okay. You know what we're lacking nowadays that used to be more prominent and maybe that would help with idol deal is heroes. Are there any heroes anymore that are real self-giving heroes? I'm not talking about Japanese cartoon stuff. I'm talking about stories of men who laid down their lives for a just cause. Or men who took a stand, and they may have lived through it, but they lived a life that pointed to God and the things of God. In the Bible, there are heroes. You'll find out that they're real people, and they have foibles. I don't get to use that word very much. I think I used it right. They have problems. They're not perfect, but they stand for God, and God uses them. We need to teach our kids, these coming generations, about heroes that represent people who demonstrate who God is, live for God, and through whom God works. I'm skipping here. We want to show God to the world around us. And even art can sometimes mess us up. Let me show you a problem with art, because some people say, well, is art all wrong? No, art is not wrong. God loves art. God gave us the capacity for art. But one of the most well-known pieces of art in the world is the Sistine Chapel. Anybody know what the Sistine Chapel is? You know, with the pull my finger thing on it? Maybe that's not what it is, okay. But anyway, you got this picture of the hand reaching out, and I'm sorry. That arm belongs to God, and there's eventually a picture of God off on the side. And what does God look like? He looks like an old man, y'all. You ought to recognize that. Well, here's the problem. Most of the time when we see, representations of God, he's an old man. And I guess we do that because of the wisdom of the aged or whatever, we'll say that, stature of the aged. But God is not old, because, y'all, our getting old is a result of the corruption of sin. And old, even with all the honor and wisdom and everything goes along with it, is just headed toward the ultimate result of sin, which is death, physical death. Now, we can avoid the spiritual death if we put our hands in Jesus, our life in Jesus Christ. And so art just comes up short when it tries to portray God. And so everything comes up short when we try to portray God other than a life that is lived by his power. So how do we deal with idolatry here? Quickly. Focus. Focus not on idols, not on idolatry, because some people say, well, I'm going to be so careful, and they spend so much time trying to avoid idols that they wind up, the focus is all on them instead of God. You know what I mean? Sometimes we're so determined not to do something that our whole life revolves around that something. I had a fellow who went back to college at A&M to get his doctorate, and he was things had changed. I don't know if he'd gone to A&M before, but when he went to A&M, he encountered a lot of atheists, and he said, nobody talks more about God than an atheist. That's ridiculous. They say there is no God, and that's all they want to talk about. That's just how we are as humans. So we're not going to focus on the idols, but we're going to focus on the one true God. We're going to get involved with his campaign. That's why I had 2 Corinthians read, because this is what we are to do. We are to understand and walk not in the flesh. See, verse 3, if you're over in 2 Corinthians 10, where, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. We're not focusing on the flesh. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So we focus on Christ. We understand that our strength is in him. We take thoughts captive. We destroy arguments. We destroy every lofty opinion that is raised up against the knowledge of God by focusing on God, by submitting to God. Another thing that we can do to deal with idolatry is to give thanks, to be thankful for what he is, who he is, all he has given us. In Ephesians chapter 5, let me go on over to 18. And now do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give thanks. Realize that everything we see, everything we have, the good and the bad, is all under the control of God and the gift of God, and we can be thankful to him, and we can give thanks by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The song service is not the worship service, y'all. The worship service continues. It's part of it, but the worship service continues as you go out those doors and you engage with people. And there you worship God before them by the way that you live. And those are the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs that have an effect on people. Real, literal songs are okay too. But our lives should be songs. And we teach, we communicate to folks around us. We teach our children, we teach our children's children, we teach our children's friends, we teach our friends, we demonstrate who God is. And we warn of consequences. And we'll talk about that next time. God is not something that can be replicated. God is not something that we can handle and manipulate. And if you'll pay attention to or think about idolatry, you also realize that idols have to be protected. And God is not someone who has to be protected. Before I quit, one last thing. Go back to the command. Because he gives a warning in there. And he says, he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But look at verse 6. And showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God says your sin can affect your progeny, your kids, the ones who come after you. But your obedience, and even in the midst of your disobedience, God is still God and he's still good. And he shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that's what we have to share with the world. How we love him and keep his commandments, and thousands will be blessed. We know this world needs turning around. And we wonder why God doesn't just send down lightning and burn it up. Well, that's one way of correcting it. But another way of correcting it is to send out thousands of people who know him and who know Jesus and who give a testimony and through whom he works to draw people to himself. That's us, y'all. That's worship. That's how we worship. That's how we avoid idols. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this world you have given us and all the blessings that you bestow on us, the things that we can see and the things that we can touch and the things that we can collect, but help us know that those things are of you and can be used for you and should be used for you. Help us see people around us, even the ones who are irritating, as ones that you love and gave Jesus for. And guide us, give us wisdom as we speak to them, as we encounter them, as we react to them, that points them to you, one true God. Help us not make idols of ourselves, protecting ourselves, but help us give ourselves like Jesus did. Father, I pray for the one who's here this morning, who's yet to come to know you as Lord and Savior, so they really don't have an option of avoiding idolatry or adultery or any other sin because they are slaves of flesh. They are slaves of sin. But you paid the penalty to redeem them from slavery through Jesus Christ. Lord, help them see Jesus dying on a cross and hear him say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Hear him say, "There's no way to the Father but through me. But as many as come to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Lord, for the one who's here this morning, who's yet to accept Jesus, draw them to yourself. Let them see Jesus dying for them. Know that you are willing to save all who come. And this morning, hear them as they pray, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me."